So let's talk a little bit this morning about Elephant in the Church. And actually what we're going to talk about this morning is the election. Da-da-da, right? I don't know about you. I'm just glad all the commercials are over, all right? I'm glad that the commercials are over because whether you were for the candidate or against the candidate or whatever else, it just got old fast. But my favorite commercials are always the local commercials because they're not as well done as the national ones, you know? You know it when they come on because it's cue evil organ music. And then because it was like whoever could be tied to one of our officials that has an FBI investigation going on, and I'm not picking on that person because my prayer is if they're innocent, they will be proven innocent. If they're guilty, then it needs to be dealt with. And so it was like anybody who has ever even seen Jimmy DeMora, cue evil organ music, put up text that looks like stuff from the Addams Family, you know, with the, you know, like Halloweenish type stuff. And it was like anybody that even like played on his football team in Pee Wee League, you know, you shouldn't vote for Bill. He played with Jimmy DeMora on his Pee Wee League football team. He should have been able to judge character better. Brah, you know, and I would go, what is this, you know? And I got to laughing. And so what would happen was every time it would come on and you would hear the evil organ music, I would immediately begin my own exploitation of it. And Sherry would start laughing because I would say, you know, things like that. I wouldn't even listen to the commercial anymore. I would just start making a joke out of it, you know, that, you know, Nan Baker knew Jimmy DeMora and went out with on a date with him once, you know, and I would just make these things up because it got to be a little bit silly, didn't it? I mean, it got to be a little bit over the top as we would go through those things. And so what I wanted us to look at this morning is what's a believer's response supposed to be? How are we supposed to treat our government officials? And I thought, you know, the Bible may have something to say about that. The Bible may really give some instructions as to what Christians are supposed to do and how they're supposed to act and react, no matter if we like the candidate, no matter if we dislike the candidate, no matter if we like how the election came out, no matter if we dislike how the election came out. Because ultimately, we have a responsibility to God more than the responsibility to the leader. And that's where our allegiance is. Our allegiance is not whether we think the greatest person ever. Since our allegiance is, that's when we go to the Bible and say, okay, God, what do you expect of me? What do you expect of me as a follower of you? So I want us to look at a few scriptures this morning, so keep your Bibles open. If you have one of these Bibles right there in front of you, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It's on page 1028. Bible's there in front of you. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And keep your Bibles handy because we're going to go through a couple of different ones. Page 1028. I'll give you a second because Titus is a very small book and it's only got three chapters, so it's sometimes a little bit difficult to find. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It's on page 1028. Here's what the Bible instructs us. Remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Now, what I like about these two verses is the way it starts out. There's already an assumption there. There's already teaching that's been going on within that early church. And you know what's written here is a reminder. It's not a, hey, I have a new instruction, or since you asked this question, it's a reminder, which means this. This has been taught. This has already been taught. And, hey, Titus, here's what you need to know. Since you're the pastor, you're the leader, remind the believers that this is the way they're supposed to act and react. Because guess what? they probably had some problems too. They probably had some officials they liked, and they probably had some officials they didn't like. Isn't it much easier to be obedient when you like them, right? But if you don't, it's a little bit easier to say, well, because I don't like them, then, you know. And God clearly says to us in His Word, be reminded, this is the way you're supposed to live. This is how a believer is marked in their life, in dealing with government officials. Now, I want you to flip over just a few pages. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's on page 1020, okay? So you're going to go to the left just a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4, page 1020. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Now, I want us just to pause there because God gives us several different things here to do. The first part of it is, here's how you pray for everybody. And then He goes, hey, let me get a little bit more specific. This is how you need to pray for your kings and those in authority over you. This is how you pray for your bosses at work, okay? And I know right now Dylan and Steve are going, yeah, whatever. But this is how you pray for those people who are in authority over you. And look at what He says in verse 1. He says, I urge all of you, first of all, to pray for all people. And then He says, ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. And then He follows it up and says, pray this way for kings. And what I wanted us to do this morning was to look at a few of those things. The first one that He says is this, help them. You know, pray for God, that God would help them. That we go to God and we say, God, grant our leaders wisdom. Override their human failings because we need you. We need you to work in that person's life. You may say, well, I don't know that, you know, some of the particular leaders are Christians. That's not relevant. You say, well, what do you mean it's not relevant? He says, pray for all people. Pray for kings. He doesn't say, well, now just the Christian ones or, you know, just the ones that you think are Christians. He says, pray for all of them and pray that God would help them. Second part of that is this. He says to intercede for them. You know what intercession really means? It means to stand in the gap. It means to help take the hit, okay? If you want the common vernacular, that's what it means. It doesn't mean to stand back and point fingers. It means to get in the game. It means to take the hit. It means to go to God and intercede on their behalf, to pray for them. The third thing there is he says this, to give thanks. Now, this is the one that we usually go, now, wait a second. I don't know that I want to give thanks for that particular leader. Well, God has allowed them to be there for whatever reason. I don't know what that reason is. And God will ultimately judge all of those leaders much more strictly than what He will judge those who are not leaders. Okay? That is a biblical principle. So you just need to know God will ultimately judge, and He will ultimately show whether what they did in their life was good or what they did in their life was evil. Now, then I think we can go around. There's some world leaders that we can particularly point to and say, you know, this person, if you don't agree with them, they pretty much kill you. That's probably not a good godly thing, all right? We pretty much can figure that one out. But sometimes there's those things that we kind of go, you know, I'm not sure whether good or bad or indifferent. I'm not quite sure. And God specifically tells us to thank Him for them. That's a tough thing when it's either not the person that you voted for or the person you've been against. And I wanted us to take some time this morning to go ahead and pray for President-elect Obama, his administration. And I want us to go through these three things. We're not going to be able to spend lots of time, but I want us to go ahead and get that in practice and pray. And my prayer is that you will take this part home with you. And at every single day, something will remind you just to pause and pray for him and his administration. So let's just pause right now and bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, first of all, I want to thank you for this country. I want to thank you for this country where we can put our vote out there. And Lord, we saw that 65 million wanted one president and 57 million wanted a different one. And it just clearly marks that that it's fairly divided with people and as to who should be the leader. But Lord, we just right now want to pray that you would give President-elect Obama wisdom, should give him courage to make the right decision no matter what it costs him politically. That Father, that every morning that he wakes up, every night that he goes to bed, that he would have upon his mind your mind. And that Father, that when he is struggling with his own humanity as to which decision is right and which decision is best, Lord, that you would override that human element, that you would grant him incredible wisdom. Father, we just want to intercede on his behalf. We want to take the hit. We want to stand in the gap, that we would be the ones who would pray for him and go to bat for him. And Father, I pray right now, and we just thank you that we do live in a country that it is remarkable throughout history where we've had some incredible deficiencies with race and attitudes, and it's gone all ways. It's not just one. But Father, we thank you that we can live in a time where we can see some history being made. But Father, I just pray that that's not the only story that is told. Father, I just thank you in advance for what you're going to do through this new president. Father, that you would just override any cabinet decisions that they may have that would do damage, that you would intercede, that you would intervene. And Father, that we can walk away in our democracy thanking you that at least we have the chance to have our voices heard. And so, Father, we just thank you for this moment in history to be a part of it. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you noticed in both of those passages that we looked at, it talked about quietness and godliness, but it didn't say that we needed to shut up. And what I think, as I've thought through the church's history, and I'm not talking about Gateway because we haven't been around that long, but talking about the church as a whole, what I feel like God gave to me as kind of a word a couple of weeks ago was this. We've yelled so much, we've lost our voice. I want you to really think about that. A lot of times what I get back and the pushback I get from people who are really not interested in churches is this. What they see is what we're against, and they seldom see what we're for. Now, I'm not saying that you never talk about things that shouldn't happen or shouldn't be, but what I'm saying is this. Most of the time what they usually see, and unfortunately, are the few, and I believe it to be a few, who stand out demonstrating or up in people's faces and calling them all sorts of names. And what I would propose to you is this, that the church is just seen as someone who has yelled so much that we've literally lost our voice in community, in the city, the United States, and the world. The church is not seen as a leader. The church is seen as something that's in the way. And what I would say to you is this, there is a definite call for unity right now. But that doesn't necessitate in the Bible as being uniformity. There are ways in which we can express, hey, you know, I don't think that's God's values. I think there's a way to be civil. I think there's a way to say, you know, I really want you to think back through this, President Obama. I really want your cabinet. I really want, and you know something? I think in that kind of civil discourse, that's something that honors God. You may not get anyone to change their mind, but that's not your job. That's not your job. But there is a way in which you can say, you know, I appreciate who you are. I respect who you are. I pray for you. I intercede for you. But here's what you need to know. I don't totally agree with this. When you look at President Bush, who is still in office, there's a way to be able to say, you know, I appreciate you, I pray for you, and I hope that you have. And I will tell you that one of my biggest concerns for this nation is this, as believers, this is not for those who are not believers, but those who are believers, if we don't like somebody, we're not going to pray for them. And that is unbiblical. And I hope that this will be a good chance for you to kind of right that ship. Now then, if you like the person that's in the office, it's probably going to be a little bit more easy for you to pray for somebody. That's not real noble, okay? That doesn't take much character to do that. Pick out somebody that you don't like. You ought to find some political leader somewhere in this country that you really don't like their position, okay? Pick somebody and begin to pray for them and see what God does with your heart. Because God might at some point in time introduce you to that person. God might at some point in time introduce you to someone that you can say, you know, I'd like to talk to you about this. But when you get all up in arms, you know, I'll never vote for you again. And well, if they've already lost your vote, why would they listen to you? Okay? Why would they go there? And my encouragement to all of us as believers would be this, that we learn how to be civil, that we learn how to be godly, that we do the right thing, and that we can say, you know, I don't agree with that. I don't think that's a good godly principle. I don't think this is good for the country because I don't think God would have us go this direction. You'd be surprised how many people would start listening. But we've yelled so much, we've lost our voice. Second thing that I want us to look at, it's over in Revelation chapter 20. It's on page 1073 in your Bibles. Page 1073. Revelation chapter 20, because here's what I know. All of us are going to give an account one day, okay? Myself, you, President Bush doesn't get a pass. President Obama won't get a pass. Matter of fact, they will be judged much more strictly than what you and I will because of their leadership position. And here's what it says in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. And death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now let me say something to make it abundantly clear. There's a couple of books here. There's one, it's the book of life. This is the one that you want to be in, okay? You want to be in this one because this is the one that has to do with salvation, all right? This is the one that has to do with salvation. But then there's some other books that, guess what? Angels record every single bit of your life. You may say, no, oh, that's not good. I've never met anybody that goes, yes, because I've been awesome, okay? Because that's a delusional person, all right? No one I've ever met goes, that's so exciting. An angel records all my stuff. This is great. Everybody's going to know everything that I've done well. Most of us go, okay, can any of that be erased? You know, who has the magic eraser? But here's the point that we sometimes miss. God's not trying to show us what we did wrong. He's trying to show us what we did right. And so many times what we think is, oh, no, it's going to be all the bad stuff. No, the Bible records that all that stuff's going to be burnt up. What does that mean? It's no longer around. What God's trying to say is if you do the right thing with the right attitude, with the right action, the right motivation, this stuff's going to last. This is the gold. What God's trying to get rid of is the bad stuff and saying, I'm not going to allow that to be around you for all of eternity. And a lot of times what we look at is, oh, this is the bad stuff. All of us are going to give an account one day. And when I look at the election, I didn't look at it on purpose until after the election because I figured I knew what I would find. And unfortunately, I was not proven wrong. Do you know that you can go to a website called taxhistory.org and see the tax returns of almost every president since FDR? And you can see their individual tax returns. It's kind of cool. It's like, ooh, I know what somebody's making, you know. I mean, it's really weird because you're like, you know, you can't look at anybody else's, but it's kind of cool that you can look at theirs. And I spent about an hour and a half just clicking, started with FDR. All of his are on there, 1932, 1933, 1934. Man, just, wow, looky there. Some of you National City folks, some of his best dividend earnings from National City. Oh, yeah. It's kind of cool. I was like, wow, man. Dude was turning some bucks on some of this. But you know what you can also see? Charitable contributions. You not only see if someone made $2 million or $300,000. And the great thing was that now then, if you're a candidate for president or vice president of the United States, it's kind of this pressurized thing now where you have to release your tax returns. And I want you to know I was incredibly disappointed. And it's on both sides. I was very disappointed in what I found. Because the percentage of our leaders on both sides is not good. And that's not my judgment. I'll put it to you this way. We had one person that for the last 10 years, in one of their years, they gave 0.25% to charity. I agree with President-elect Obama when he said, I am my brother's keeper. I'm sure you heard that several times. I am all for that. But here's what I don't want of any of our political leaders, and I'm not just talking about those that ran for president, vice president. I'm talking about all of them. When the next natural disaster hits, and we all know that it will, and they all come out and talk about giving to the Red Cross and everything else, I'm like, don't talk anymore. Unless you're doing it. And we'll all know because we can go to taxhistory.org and look it up. Now, some of them responded back with, well, I give, I just don't, you know, put it on my return. I'm like, okay, now wait a second. You hold all of our governmental, and I've got some of them in here, governmental employees that do volunteer work and stuff like that within organizations. They have to document it or it never happened, right? We all know this. And I would say to them, you know, if we're going to be accountable, let's not do the thing of, well, I gave, I just didn't record it, okay? Because you don't let those people out there getting government funds do that. I don't think that's good leadership. And it's on both sides. There wasn't anybody that could say, wow, look. I will tell you, we had one from 1998 to 2007. That gave the equivalency of what FDR gave in 1932 and 1936. Now you tell me what the dollar was worth in 1932 and 1936. See, this is where, as a believer, I don't have to go and yell at them, but I can say to them civilly, and I can say to them quietly, and with a God-honoring heart, lead. Lead by example. Lead. Be the first. Because I know you're earning a whole lot more than me. I shouldn't be anywhere close to your number. Matter of fact, I shouldn't be over yours. How would you like it if you knew that the pastor of Gateway Church was giving $350 a year to charity? Are you okay with that? I would hope not. I would hope you'd say, you know, one of these days, Alex, you're going to stand before God and there's a judgment seat there. And when God rolls out your 1040, okay, when God rolls that out, I hope that we see something. You know what I'm not opposed to? I'm not opposed to making mine public and saying, hey, political guys, let's meet. let's talk. And that's not a bragging thing. I was just shocked. I'm just shocked. And I'm disappointed. You know, Rick Warren probably did, according to a lot of the media experts. I don't know if you saw his, it wasn't called a debate, but the questions he asked there, I was amazed by how many media people, and I don't know if you were kind of disappointed in the debates. They kind of got a little, you know, boring is what the American public kept saying. Man, these are boring. This is terrible. You know, these aren't good questions. I was amazed by how many media people came back and said, well, hey, where's Rick Warren? Can he come out and ask the questions? I mean, it's just amazing. And Rick pastors a church in California. Maybe you've seen his book or read his book, Purpose Driven Life. Sold a few million copies, if you hadn't noticed, worldwide. Did you know that Rick Warren gives away 90% of his income? Lives on 10%. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to get to 95 and 98. Now, that's not to say Rick Warren's the greatest guy that's ever lived. But I will say this, he's putting his money where his mouth is. His work with AIDS in Africa is unparalleled. You know why he's influencing people? It's not because that Rick Warren can give a speech, because he can. It's because he's doing. People want to follow that guy. People want to follow a person like that. That they say, you know something? That's what we want to be. This is who we want to be. It doesn't mean you have to agree with everything Rick Warren says or does, but that's pretty impressive. He's lived in the same house he's been in for like 20, 25 years, maybe even 30 years. You're talking about influence. You're talking about leadership. You're talking about a guy that could have kept a lot of it for himself and said, well, I'm saving back for my grandchildren and that sort of thing. He is doing some of that. For the most part, he goes, you know, as a believer, we've got a much higher threshold than those who are not. And what I would say to each and every one of us is this. It's what I hearken back to with, I've only done one message on giving since I've been at Gateway. It's been a year and a half, only one message. And the crux was, is this. Give somewhere. It doesn't mean that I'm expecting you to give here, although I do hope at some point in time you do. But guess what? Give somewhere. And that's what I would tell all these politicians. Give somewhere, guys and gals. Give somewhere. It doesn't have to be to my church. Give somewhere. Some do, some don't. But lead. I was visiting with a pastor just a couple days ago. If I said his name or said the name of his church, you would know it. For those of you who have been around Cleveland for a while. And he looked at me and he said, hey, he said, I've heard through the grapevine that your per capita giving at Gateway is incredible. I said, well, yeah, I didn't realize how good it was either until an independent group came and told our director, hey, did you know of all the 3,000-something church plants that happened in the United States in the last couple years that we found out that Gateway Church is the best giving church per capita in America? I didn't know that. I was excited. I was like, I thought that our people gave pretty well. I just didn't know. And they were like, do you know what the average is for a church plant? It's like between $10 to $15 per capita. You guys are doing $65 per person per week. I was like, wow, man, God is faithful. This is amazing. And so the pastor looked at me and he said, what did you do? How did you do it? And I said, we terrorized them. No, I'm kidding. And I didn't say that. And I looked at him and I said, I don't know. And he goes, did you do a whole sermon series or how have you really pushed it to them? And I said, well, we talked about giving once. And it went totally quiet. And he goes, what? I said, well, that's the only time I really recall. I said, now, we raised money for a missions trip, but, you know, that's a little different. That wasn't for the budget. That was, you know, for the missions trip that we needed to do to Uganda. It's like, you know, we kind of once a month show them kind of how we're doing, but, you know, and it's like, I don't understand. And here's what I really think it comes back to. I really think that Gateway Church, not me, Gateway Church has a vision bigger than themselves. Because I really believe that people give to vision more than they give to need, because every single day you're approached. Every single day there's a need. Every single day you see something. Every single day there's a TV commercial, or there's someone imploring you, or there's some group, or you go downtown and you walk around and you see the need, and you see the incredible need of what's going on. But I believe people give to vision. And I think we haven't just been idle about what we've said, but we've actually backed it up. This morning I've asked Mary to come forward. Where is Mary? I know she's back here. There she is. Come on up here, Mary. We're about to start up with our push for Operation Christmas Child. We did this last year. You'll notice there is a sheet of paper there in front of you. And Mary's going to lead out in that effort. Our couples group is helping to kind of get this going, deliver all the shoe boxes and that sort of thing. So I'm going to ask her just to quickly talk with you all about what we're doing with Operation Christmas Child and that sort of thing. Okay, Mary? Thanks.
First of all, I have to say Shannon and I went out yesterday and we made up some example boxes, which are in the back. You can check those out when we're through here. But there's a ton of stuff you can fit into a shoebox. It's actually pretty exciting. But first of all, you just want to find a standard shoebox. And there are...
microphone just a little closer. Oh, okay. I know you don't want to hear your voice, but we do.
You want to first decide if you want to fill a shoebox for a boy or a girl. And there's three age groups. There's 2 through 4, 5 through 9, and 10 through 14. So you want to buy age-appropriate gifts for those shoeboxes. There, on the sheet that you have in front of you, there's tons of examples. I know we found some small toys, some slinkies. There's, like I said again, they're right here, small cars. If you buy any toys that require batteries, you want to make sure that you pack extra batteries, just so that those are available for the children. You want to make sure that you stay away from breakable items, chocolates, things that can melt through shipping, things that can break. Those types of things aren't required in the box. With each box, they do ask that you donate $7 just to help cover shipping. If you put together more than one box, you can put one check with all your boxes, and that'll cover the shipping for those. I would encourage you to go to the website, which is on the back of your sheet here. There's tons of stories about children that have received these shoe boxes, and it's motivating. It's gonna make you very excited about this. Also, drop-off information. I know we can drop these off here on Sundays, and we can take care of the drop-off. If you do decide to do that on your own, there's a phone number, also the web address where you can find information on where to ship those and where to drop them off. So, like I said, I know Shannon and I had a really good time putting these together for the children, and I would just encourage you to pray for the children also that are going to receive these. And again, it's very motivating to get onto the website and check out all those different stories of kids that have received them.
Right. Thanks, Mary. If you could take that microphone back to Jason, he'll need it at the end. Operation Christmas Child is a wonderful thing that we can be a part of. It is incredibly inexpensive to do, but kids all over the world that aren't going to have a Christmas, you can go to the dollar store and pack these boxes. So what I would encourage you to do, whether it's a family, single, whatever it may be, take a couple of those, okay? This is pretty inexpensive to do. We need it back by, I think it's Sunday, November 23rd, okay? So in just a few weeks, if you want to bring it here, take it to your growth group leader. Growth group leaders, you can bring it here. We will make sure that it gets to where it needs to go, okay? This is a great way to do it. You don't have to wrap your boxes like what you see at the back, okay? What I would also encourage you, if you want to do this, you can put your address, name and address in there, and sometimes those children will correspond with you, all right? So this is a great way for us to be involved internationally, and it's very inexpensive, all right? We did it last year. I forget how many boxes we did. We need to keep track this year so we'll remember, but we did a lot last year, and we've got a lot more people this year. So make sure that you take that home with you. A couple weeks, bring those back, all right? If you're not clear about it, Mary, if you can be back at the information table at the end, just make sure everybody kind of understands what to do, all right? Now, make sure you don't do this. don't wrap the box around like we open up presents, okay, because they have to be able to take those lids off and see what's in there. So you wrap the lid if you're going to do that and wrap the box separately, all right? That's one of the no-nos, all right? This is something that I feel like that is what Gateway is about, you know? And that's where I want to lead us to, is being givers. And those types of people who will say, you know something, we're not just going to sit around. We're going to give. Because let me let you in on a big secret. I see my primary responsibility as getting you ready for that judgment day. Because what I want for you is for you to be able to walk up, and when God says it's your turn, that you don't go, uh-oh, but that you know that, yes, there were times that you didn't always do the right thing. Okay, we've all got that. But that you chose to do right and you chose to follow after God more than you chose to turn away. And that's what I see as my responsibility to you. And that's why I would lead us in this direction. It's not for anything that I would get out of that. It's for what you will get out of it. And that's what I want for you. Last thing is this. Our responsibility is to live out our beliefs and tell of our faith. That's our responsibility. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 to 7, we're going to end up in the same scripture that we started off with. Listen to what it says. The reason why we're to pray for these leaders, obey these leaders, and to do all of these things with godliness and dignity. For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. And I have been chosen as a preacher and apostle to teach the Gentiles this message about faith and truth. I'm not exaggerating, just telling the truth. I want you to look at verse 7. I want you to look at that last verse and listen to it very carefully. And I want you to put yourself in there. And I have been chosen as a preacher and apostle to teach the Gentiles this message about faith and truth. You know, we're all called to that. It wasn't just the Apostle Paul. It's not just pastors and teachers. It's not just evangelists. It's not just missionaries that are career missionaries. We're all called to live out faith and truth. But there's a way to do that with dignity, with godliness, that we can say, you know, I am praying for you. I am for you. But could we work on this? Could we kind of work through some of these things here? This may not be the godliest thing for our country. And you know something? It's amazing how many people will give you their ear when you're not up in their face. And the challenge for all of us is this, that we make sure in our own personal lives that we're not pointing fingers, that we're not just tearing someone apart, in which one of these days we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he'll go, hey, you had no room. You had no room for this. That we won't be the type of person that got up in people's faces and yelled at them and tore them down and that sort of thing, because you know something, even though you may be on the side of right, okay, you may be correct in your thinking, if you're rude, you're wrong. There's no, you know, I have the spiritual gift of rudeness, okay? There is not that spiritual gift, okay? I have the spiritual gift of getting up in your face and telling you that you're wrong. That one's not in there, okay? But there is a way to be able to say, there is a thing called truth, but I don't have to be ugly about it. Because it's grace and truth. It's grace and truth. Not just truth, grace and truth. Jesus might have known something, and that is he knew everything. But how many times did he get up in people's faces that were struggling versus how many times did he get up in people's faces that wanted to point out everybody else is wrong. Wow. What did he do? He used grace, but he also told them the truth and just said, you know, don't live this way. This isn't good for you. It's not healthy. This isn't the right way to go. But those who blasted other people, what would Jesus do? Man, he would tell them, you guys are farther from heaven than a prostitute. What? The words of Jesus, man, sometimes this guy was scathing. He wasn't just this, oh, I'm Jesus and I'm just going to be real nice. And man, he would tell them, cut it out. This is not the way. This is not God. To tell somebody in this day and age that a prostitute is closer to the kingdom of God than what somebody is up in somebody's face that's saying that they're right about it, wow. We would all go, oh, I don't know about that. That God's called us to pray for our leaders, to intercede, to thank God for them, be godly, be diligent in who we are. We don't forsake our value systems, but we embrace not only truth, but grace as well. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. And I don't know where you come from this morning. I don't really know how you voted, or even if you said, you know, I don't like either one of them. But at the same time, regardless whether you like or dislike President Bush, whether you like or dislike President-elect Obama, whether you like or dislike senators, representatives, local leaders, God has made it quite clear to us we're to support, we're to pray for, we're to intercede, and be godly, and be able to voice our differences without being ugly. And so maybe this morning in your prayer, maybe you just need to confess to God that maybe you said some derogatory comments about President Bush that you shouldn't have. That yes, you disagreed, and maybe you had every right to. But maybe you kind of stepped over the line. And maybe you've said some things, even about our new president, that you go, you know, I probably shouldn't have said that. And maybe you need to confess that this morning. And maybe you need to look at God this morning and say, you know, I know that one day I'm going to give an account, and I want to give a good account. And maybe you just say to God this morning, Jesus, please help me to be the type of person that looks forward to that day. Please help me to be the type of person that does the right thing in the right way with the right motivation at all times. Remind me when I stray. Remind me when I say a bad comment. Remind me when I don't pray for these people. Remind me when I don't intercede for my leaders. And so God, as Gateway Church this morning, as we assemble, whether we're a new guest here this morning or someone who's been here since the very beginning of Gateway, Lord, we just confess to you that we haven't always made the right decisions in our own personal lives, but Lord, as a church, we want to make sure that we pray for, that we support, that we intercede for, and that we graciously point out where we think that God may want the country to do something a little different. And so, God, we pray this morning for our new president-elect, God, that you would grant him wisdom. Lord, that his cabinet would not see what's in it for them when they make decisions, but that they would be channeled towards what's best for this country according to your word. And so, Father, we thank you that we can talk about these difficult issues in a way that we go to your word and say, what does it say? And how should I live? And so, Father, if this morning we need to repent, then I pray that we repent. If we need to pray, then we need to pray. And we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.